You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
A reading of the book of Romans, Romans 8, 22 through 27. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have been the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we cannot see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word of the Lord.
Ian, we're going to start with the Acts text, and then I'll read the John text. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' So some said, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" Apparently, if it was a few hours later, maybe a different situation, but I digress. And then in John 15 and 16, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would descend on your churches this morning across the world and give us grace to have open hearts, fertile soil for the word that's going to go forth, for the songs that were sung, for the Eucharist that we are going to partake of, and for the Spirit that you are excited to pour out on your church. And I pray that the knowledge and glory of the Lord would cover this earth like the waters cover the sea. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're at the end of a series we began on Easter Sunday, the Revisioning Series. And to put it in a sentence or 12, Christian faith looks at what is and waits because more is always behind what you're seeing. We saw a formless and void world in Genesis chapter 1, and God saw a new creation. Amen? Mary said, "How can I have a child? I do not know a man." And the Holy Spirit said, "I see the Son of God where you see barrenness." Hebrews will tell us that what is visible is upheld by what is invisible, telling us that there is more behind, more truth behind what we see and hear than what we're actually seeing and hearing. There's more reality behind what we see and hear. So when you look at yourself in the morning and you love what you see, please know that there is more to you than what you're loving. And when you wake up in the morning and hate what you see, please understand there is more good that you're not seeing. There's so much more behind what you're taking in with your senses. We see a cross and a failed would-be Messiah crucified to it. And it turns out that what we're seeing is a king on his throne wearing the crown that he chose to wear of a kingdom that is very much not what we would have ever expected. We get to an empty tomb and see a gardener turns out to be the Messiah. We walk into emptiness and death on Easter morning, and it turns out that there's angels and cherubim and mercy seats and revelation and explosion and song and earthquake, and death has become a worship service on Easter Sunday. To sum it up, we have to revision what we're hearing and seeing because the Christian faith tells us that if you settle on what you see and hear, you will be missing more truth, more reality, and more goodness than your senses can take in. Creation and redemption all happened with communication. Creation and redemption all happened with communication. In Genesis, it is God saying, "Let there be," and there was. Am I right so far? I'm not taking too many leaps here. The Word of God, spoken, created what we see, created us, created life, created love, created goodness and fruitfulness. It was the Word of God lived that redeemed it all. It was the Word of God spoken that created everything you see. And it was the Word of God lived and died and risen that redeemed everything that was spoken. So it is simply God's enacted, created reality, his enacted language, his enacted words. People say, "What language did God speak?" God spoke Jesus. And what language did Jesus speak? He spoke cross. God speaks Jesus, and Jesus speaks cross. And that happens, and that gets to our ears through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how we hear God talking to Jesus and Jesus talking to God about their life, which is cross, resurrection, and love. My daughter, months ago, I think it was in December, drew a picture. Ian, you could put that picture up there. She drew a picture and asked me what I thought about this picture. And like always, kids can annoy you from time to time. All the time, from time to time. But then they do something like this. And what Sophia drew is a cross. So part of that is Good Friday. But on the cross is the image that you would normally see pictured above people's heads on the day of Pentecost. A tongue of fire. She in her imagination, in her playfulness, in her ability to let life happen and be playful in it, combined Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the Ascension, and Pentecost all in one picture. While we were having that emotional moment in the worship service, I look over and I was just scanning the room to see people praying, and I saw Judah was doing somersaults over there. And I promise you, I'm only saying this because what I saw was just like a kid playing in the water. And I just saw like this youthfulness that our church has just tumbling around God's goodness and being playful in it. And when we can do that, when we can kind of try to stop taking things so darn seriously all the time, we can play. And when we get playful, we can see things like a cross with a cloven tongue of fire on it. Now the question is did Pentecost really happen on Good Friday? And here's the funny thing. What we just read was, on Pentecost, men began to speak in other languages. So we don't know if tongues were the person speaking in another tongue, or if it was the hearer's ability to hear what they were saying in their own tongue. It doesn't matter, because communication that shouldn't have been happening was happening in the Holy Spirit, and nations and races and ethnicities were coming together in a unified act of worship. That's a good thing, yes? It was languages that drew people together on the day of Pentecost. And here's the funny thing. Above Jesus' head on Good Friday was an inscription. And on that inscription was written, Jesus, the King of the Jews, and it was written in three different languages. So above Jesus' head on Good Friday was the beginning, the first fruits of speaking in tongues anyway. Because above his head, where there would one day be cloven tongues of fire, there was a plaque that was written in three languages. Tongues were beginning at the cross. So somebody says this, you ready? What is the initial evidence? How do I know I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? One way only, I'll die on this hill. You know how to live the cross life of Jesus better than you did before you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? It's Romans 6. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is being baptized in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is when the life of Jesus through his Spirit falls on your life in such a way where you can deny yourself, take up your cross, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Jesus. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is being brought into Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday all at once. And being made to be a more loving person. Some of you will speak in tongues. Some of you will be administrators. Some of you will have words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Some of you, God will heal people through your hand. You'll be teachers. You'll be missionaries. You'll be apostles. You'll be evangelists. You'll be all of these things. But all of them will be rooted in the fact that your life is now a cross-shaped life because you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does this have to do with anything? I have no idea. I don't know. I couldn't tell you. So creation and redemption all happened through communication. And on the day that the Holy Spirit fell on the church, it is communication that we start to see people speaking in different languages. You could get deep and talk about how everyone had one language in Genesis 10 and 11. They had one language and they tried to build a building to reach to heaven, and God confused their language because he wants to build a building that goes from heaven to earth, not one that goes from earth to heaven. And the building he built, his name was Jesus. And so what God does is he confuses their language, because unity is good, but unity that's not rooted in Jesus could be very dangerous. There's a lot of scary organizations that are unified in very evil causes, yes? Is it possible that on Pentecost Sunday, God was redeeming the confusion he brought in Genesis, and he was connecting our languages again, not to build a tower for our name that reaches to heaven, but to build a witness in his name that shows that God's building is a building, read Revelation 22, that goes from heaven down to earth. While we're trying to build a skyscraper to heaven, God is saying, how do we get our life up here to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Our job is to build down to the lowest person and build them up. Come on, Salem. I wrote that down this morning. That was pretty good. You know what I'm saying? But like, it was good. I'll take it. But here's the thing. Our job is to build down to the lowest person so that we can build them up. Today, that worship team sung down to where I was and built me up. Yesterday, Ron ministered down to where I was and built me up. I need it as much as anybody else. And what does it do? It gives me the strength to pastor down to where some other people are to build them up. That's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can go crazy writing books about the gifts and how do you know you have them and what is initial evidence and how do you speak in tongues, and we could stand over people and yell until they start murmuring back. Listen, I don't know. Here's what I know. If you're loving more, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a second. But that's the punchline. You've seen the movie. You can leave. But don't. Redemption and creation all happen through communication. When the Holy Spirit falls on us, he brings a heavenly, well-ordered, anointed communication into our life. And I'll say this. People ask me, do I believe in spiritual warfare? I definitely believe in spiritual warfare. And I will tell you this, that an attack on the church right now is an attack on our ability to communicate. We are losing our ability to communicate. We're losing our ability to communicate to each other well. We're losing our ability, or maybe we've almost entirely lost our ability to communicate how we're really feeling to others, because others have lost their ability to receive how we're feeling and not bash us with it. We don't know how to say. Like somebody said to me today, how are you doing? And I was like, well, not great, but amazing. I'm down in the valley. I know he's with me, but the valley's still terrible. And it's like, you can see that some people know how to take that. And some people are like, oh, you know, attaboy. You know, and you're just like, here, we have to, good communication. If you have a good conversation with somebody, you know what you do? You take a lot of different turns in it. How many people call customer service and you get a recording? And how many of you, when you get a recording, say, thank God, I was really hoping for a recording. I really wanted to talk to a robot today. And it's like, if you press this, and if you and you're oh, like, this is me, operator, I'm going to sit here until I talk to a human being. But here's the problem. We are turning into automated responses. Our communication is getting so thwarted by the enemy that we are walking around life in our marriages, with our children, in our homes, with each other, with the world at work, in any kind of conversation about politics or world events, things that the church should be able to talk about in a textured, deep way that takes a lot of turns and gets deep and robust as we discuss it. It's turning into, if you agree with me, press one. If you don't, press two. And our answers to questions, whether it's how are you doing or what do you want to do this week or what do you think about the upcoming election, it's just automated responses. We already have them, which means we're taking in information and we're giving information. We are not taking in a person and we are not offering ourselves. And we need the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Word of God. Whatever happened between let there be light and there being light, whatever happened in between the let there be and the there was, is the Holy Spirit. And we are becoming algorithms. We're thinking like algorithms. We're communicating like algorithms. We know what we're going to say if somebody says X. We know what our response is going to be. If somebody says, hey, you know what, I think you're a little anxious, I'm going to say, no, I'm not. I don't even want to talk about it. Listen. You know, I know you felt that. You know what I'm trying to say? It's frustrating. So, the Holy Spirit needs to redeem our language. How we listen and how we talk is under attack. Why would it be? Because the image of God is the image of someone who can speak into a situation and bring growth, not grave. The question we have to ask ourselves is our communicating growth or is it grave? When I get automated response, when I got to call MVP Insurance to find out why Theo's insurance was canceled, and I got to go through 16 automated responses, it's grave. It's grave. And by the time I get a human, I'm like, listen, I just want you to know that the attitude you're about to hear from me has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with that robot that needed to talk to me before you. Unfortunately, every one of the applications I've filled out in the last 7 years says that I'm a pastor. So I'm like, oh, gotta be good. Gotta be good on the phone call. I'm like, well, I'm really annoyed. And they're like, oh, why are you annoyed, pastor? And I'm like, Let's start with this. Fertile soil for communication. What is the fertile soil for good, healthy communication that we see in Acts? It's three things. It's obedience, it's being together, and it's being together in the apostolic faith. And I will say this very, very quickly. Number one, they were there because Jesus told them to wait. Yes? They were there because Jesus told them to be there. That worship team blessed my life today because God told the worship team to be there, told the worship team what to sing. Obedience. I got sick. Holy Spirit said, call Elder Ron. He's ready. Ron didn't even say yes or no to me. He didn't text me until like midnight last night. I didn't know if he got the message, and he's already up here in a collar doing a darn good job. Obedience. Obedience. But here's the thing. Here's where we get tricked. Not just obedience, but obedience plus, and I'm going to say something very triggering maybe to some people, obedience plus physical togetherness. Physical, actual, I can see you, I can smell you, I'm accountable to your face when I say things, connection. They didn't have a Zoom chat when the Holy Spirit fell. Okay? And God came at a time when there wasn't social media and there wasn't Zoom because that was the best time to show us who He is. Can't argue with it. It is a fact. If He thought Zoom and FaceTime and all the other stuff was the best way to communicate, He'd have come now and the Bible would be being written as we speak and we would be the apostles and I would be Judas. Obedience plus being together in that obedience. Satan is trying to get us to obey alone. Because an obedient Christian by themselves is not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Just not. Just not. Honestly, you're not even a threat to the kingdom of darkness wreaking havoc on your own life. The devil would love for you to be obedient and be by yourself because you'll think that your obedience is helping and it's digging the hole deeper. Like we said last week, it doesn't say where one or more are gathered. And then not just obedience and not just physical togetherness, but obedience to Jesus, together being obedient. And then it says when the day of Pentecost had come. Well, what does that mean? That means that these Jewish people who are now wrestling with a new version of their Jewish faith were together during the traditional feast of Pentecost. Go to Deuteronomy, I want to say somewhere between Deuteronomy 6 and 10, and you will read about the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits, which has become what we know to be the Feast of Pentecost. And so it wasn't a Christian celebration. It was a Jewish feast day that they were gathered on. So they were gathered together out of obedience. They were gathered in obedience together in an upper room with actual people. And they were gathered in that gathering about and regarding the faith that they were operating in. It's not enough for us just to be obedient, and it's not enough for us to just obey Jesus together, divorced from the history of the Holy Spirit, how He has moved through the church from this story until yesterday. So we need to be together because Jesus told us to be, and we need to be together together because Jesus told us to be. And when we are together because Jesus told us to be, we need to be together regarding those things that the Spirit has been saying to the church since Acts chapter 1. Because sometimes we can get together in the name of Jesus but be divorced from our Christian heritage and start talking nonsense. Okay, part one. So that is the grounds for fertile soil for communicating. Our communicating at work in non-Christian ways will get more healthy when we gather, because Jesus said to gather together and gather over a discussion about the Christian faith. Anthony and I were just talking the other day on the phone. I was sitting there waiting for Sophia to get out of school. I called Anthony. Anthony, what's going on? We're talking. I said, remember when we used to hang out to like watch a game and we had a few people over, and it wasn't long before we weren't watching the game, we were talking about something of the Lord. I said, lately, if we can even get together to watch a game, which there's a big game on at 3:30 today. I don't know if you know. When the garden was Eden. Deep basketball fans knew that one. And Anthony and I said, we got to start getting together, and we got to start getting together with people from church. And when we do, we have to start talking about Jesus again. Steve and I have been getting together once every couple of weeks to sit down and just talk. And it's amazing. Like, our soul is blossoming in those conversations. So it's not just obeying Jesus on your own. Listen, if you want to know what a sentence is that shows you a trick of the devil, it's this sentence: me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. Jesus and me. That is not good. It's Jesus and the church. I need you. Jesus and me ends up just being me. You make me a more accountable Christian by being around me. And not just together, but together in the name of Jesus, over the things of Jesus. So, once we know that, let's talk about three things: grave versus growth in terms of conversations in what we see here. Number one, grave communicating is instant decisions. And growth communicating is vulnerable questions. You are in a rut of communicating if when somebody says something to you about a topic, you have an answer like that. Instant decisions. I know what this is. I know what she's thinking. I know why he did that. I know why this happened. I know why that's going on. I know exactly what's happening in the Middle East. I know exactly what's happening in America. I know exactly who to vote for. I know exactly why. I know exactly what's happening in my own life. I know why my spouse did that. No, you don't. Because your spouse probably don't know why they did that. Instant decisions, automated, pre-planned, ready to go, packaged. I hope they say. You ever have that conversation where I hope somebody says this, because when they do, I'm going to say that. That is grave communicating. That's communicating that lays us to rest. It's not communicating that brings growth. Some people said, I know what's happening here. They're drunk. Other people said, what does this mean? They're drunk people are grave communicators. People who have an answer right away. Before someone speaks, you know what it is. The minute something goes wrong in your life, you know exactly why. God, and we'll say something like, I know why that went wrong, because God's teaching me something. Probably, but if you walk away with that, you're walking away with an impoverished view of what happened. It's so much more than an instant headline that goes through your head and out your mouth. The Holy Spirit falling on these people did not make them more knowledgeable. It made them better at asking questions. Take that. Think about it. The Holy Spirit falling on them enabled them to say, what does this mean? When you are operating in the Holy Spirit, you will not have more answers. You will have better questions that open up the life of the person you're talking to. I was going to say this at the end, but I'll say it now. Go to 1 Samuel. You don't have to, like, somebody actually was getting ready to go there. I am proud of you. And was that you actually have a Bible. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. He didn't have to, but he did. All right, so listen. Hannah is praying silently and her lips are moving. Read the story. She's upset about a lot of things. And the priest looks at her and sees her lips moving and says, why are you drunk? And she says, I'm not drunk as you suppose. I'm speaking from the center of my grief. And so what you see is, When you instantly decide on something, not only will you be wrong, but you will actually miss what the Holy Spirit's doing. Let's go to the Christmas story and Joseph. He was about to divorce Mary because everything he saw led him to an instant decision that she's been unfaithful. Fair thought. But it says, as he pondered these things, the Holy Spirit said, what you're seeing is not wrong. It is from God. Because he didn't make an instant decision. That's healthy communicating. You're drunk versus what does this mean? When you're faced with something going on in the world, when you're talking to people and they want to know Israel or Palestine, where are you, who are you? Do not answer the question super fast. They'll crucify you for it. But think, who am I talking to? Why are they asking me this? What is the situation surrounding their life today? What can they handle? What can, like, think. Think. Next. This is a good one. Grave communicating is my groan alone. And growth communicating is a harmony of groans. In what Matt read in Romans 8, 22 to 27, it says that creation is groaning. Creation is groaning in childbearing pains. Creation is groaning in labor pains. Creation is broken and it's groaning. And then later it says that the Holy Spirit groans in us. Because why? Because we don't know how to pray. It doesn't say when you don't know how to pray. It says because we don't know how we ought to pray. So look at this. Creation is groaning because of its suffering, and then the Holy Spirit groans in us. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is taking creation's groaning and groaning that groan through you. They're not two separate groans. There's the groaning of creation, and then there's the Spirit saying to me, Pastor Bill, you're not hearing the groaning that other people are groaning, so I'm going to groan their groan in you. Well, what does that have to do with communicating? Everything. Because when you say something to me, I hear it through my personal groaning. I hear it through my plight, my day, the week I'm having, the month I'm having, the decade I'm having. I hear it through that. But I need the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and my heart to Annie's groaning and Dan's groaning and Felicia's groaning so that when I hear something, I'm not just hearing it through my triggers, I'm hearing it through other people's triggers also. We are ready to speak out of our mouth the resolve of our own groaning. And we will take whatever anybody's saying as an opportunity to preach. What we need is when we're in front of anyone to ask the Holy Spirit to open us to groanings that we can't pick up on, but that are real in the hearts and minds of others. Have you ever been around somebody who doesn't know anything about you, and they see you and they say something like, it's good to see you today. And something about that greeting made you come out of the rut. They don't know anything, but in that moment, that is a person who is so in tune with the Holy Spirit that they don't need to know in words, they just need to feel the groan, and their hello will become different. We've said it at Christmas time. The Christmas story begins with the word greetings. It begins with the word hello. Gabriel to Mary, greetings. Starts the whole story. Hello is one of the most powerful things. Listen, I came in a rut, and Keith Hills in his big, deep voice from over there when I was standing here was like, good morning. And I was like, yo, we can do this today. Honestly, we can do it. We can get through this. We got this. Probably because my man's prayed up. Probably because Diane makes him be. Like, this is what happens. But there's something even about a simple hello that can change you when somebody's in tune with the fact that more than just me is groaning today. There's people groaning that aren't just me. Newsflash, Bill. Other people are groaning too, not just you, my man. That's how the Holy Spirit talks to me. I'm closing. I promise you, I'm actually closing. No. All right, fine. Nick's come on at 3:30. We got time. I love the 3 o'clock or later games. as a pastor instead of the 1 o'clocks. Anyway, that's just the confessional booth for me. And finally, and everybody buckle up on this one, please. Grave communicating is when we perform the Holy Spirit. Growth communicating is when we become with the Holy Spirit. I'll say this to be simple. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. We'll recapitulate this. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. All these things that we never do. Every time I hear it at a wedding, I'm like, darn, darn, darn. Oops, yikes, oopsie daisies, every time. But before it gets to love is, it says this, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. It says something along the lines of, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers, but have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give my body to be burned, but I have not love. So what is it saying? It's saying, you ready? This is terrifying. Nudge the person next to you and say, this is scary. The Holy Spirit will bestow gifts on you whether you ask for them or not and whether you repent or you don't. It says it in the Bible. The gifts of God are given without repentance. When the Holy Spirit wants to get something done, he will move through anybody. He moved through Caiaphas. When Caiaphas said, you know what we should do here? It's expedient that one man should die on behalf of the nation, so let's kill Jesus. It says, when they reflected on it later, that he did not know why he said this, but he said it in the Holy Spirit. But was it good? He said the right thing, but was there love in his life at the moment? You could speak in the Holy Spirit and sentence Jesus to death. Put up the picture, E, the cartoon that Randall Worley sent me. Do you know how long I waited to show this? He sent it to me like the day after last Pentecost Sunday, and I'm like, come on, a year? But this is true. We want the gifts because the gifts of the Spirit do not hold my character accountable. The gifts of the Spirit do not hold my character accountable, but the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church without character is one of the reasons why the church has lost people. Because we perform him on Sunday, but we don't become with him on Monday. We could convict the world of sin, but have no conviction of ours. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about the gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about the gifts. But in 13, he interrupts himself to talk about love. Because the gifts without love are like a stick of dynamite in your hand and you're not letting go. It's going to hurt you and everybody else. Galatians talks about, and the fruit of the Spirit is. That was so subtle, I saw it. That's awesome. The fruit of the Spirit is. What is the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. Growing slowly. Why? Just think about it. Why? Where does the Bible begin? The story of humanity begins in a garden. It begins in a garden that becomes a wilderness. It becomes desolate. And then what happens in the wilderness when they're actually there? Spies go into the promised land, yes? And they bring on a pole large pieces of fruit into the wilderness. Why? Why do they do that? To let the people in the wilderness know that there really is a promised land and there really is fruit out there. So why does God allow the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control? Why does he let that grow in my life? Because right now, we are the spies who go into the Holy Spirit, which is the kingdom of heaven, and we produce fruit on our life, and then we go back into the world with that fruit to let people know that heaven is a real place and it's really coming and the reality of it is starting to grow in my life now. Eat and be satisfied. I don't grow fruit on my life for me to eat. An apple tree doesn't eat its own apples. It grows it for other people. But we want the Holy Spirit for my blessing and my house and my breakthrough. No, he wants to pour himself out on you for my breakthrough. And he wants to pour out on me for your breakthrough. We have to stop performing the Holy Spirit and start becoming with him. It's easy to say, what is my gift? it is very difficult to say, is self-control growing in my life? I don't know about anybody else, but that one is tough. But what about self-control? What does Jesus say? I didn't say these things to you, but now I am. And then after that, he says, there are more things I want to say to you that I'm not going to say. Remember, creation and redemption are rooted in communication. And the creator and redeemer of the world, Jesus himself, is saying there were things that I wanted to say that I waited until now, and there are things that I want to say now that I'm waiting till another time. Can you imagine, you ready? Just dream big with me here. Can you imagine having something to say and not saying it? Listen, we could make blind men see and the lame walk, and not saying what I have in my mind would be more impressive. We just say it, or we say nothing. We are living in two gears. We either say everything, or we don't say anything at all and just bottle it all up and wonder why we're getting sick and depressed and anxious. But there's a pace to the Holy Spirit. There are things to say, and then there are things to wait on saying. There are things to express, and then there are things to wait on expressing. This is why we can't make quick decisions about our life, because God is allowing something to happen in your life right now that you will never know the reason to until 30, 40 years from now. Why? Because you couldn't bear to hear it if he told you. So stop making quick decisions. But when we talk to each other, we size the person up. We make immediate decisions. If that person said this, then they're this kind of person. No, that's never true. If you voted for this person, you're racist. If you voted for that person, you don't care about the poor. If you vote for this person, you hate the country. No, that's not how humanity works. I'm going to say things that aren't right. It doesn't make me a bad person. It makes me misguided in that situation. You're going to come at me as a pastor with something that you're really angry about, and it's my job to look past the initial groan to the deeper groan and say, why are they really talking to me? That's what people need from you. That's what you need from the Holy Spirit, and that's what people need from us. It's to be larger than the conversation at hand and take in the, I said this years ago, the groan behind the groan. You know, like Jacqueline and I will be arguing with each other, which never happens. And we'll be going back and forth. And when we really lock in, we get literal. Like, we really hear what the person is saying and, like, dissect it, like, clinically, like, what the person is saying. And the whole point is, when I'm mad, I don't know what I'm saying. Please don't take me seriously. I'm saying crazy stuff. Why? I'm trying to get you to feel something, not understand something. That's me. And so what I need sometimes is I need somebody to look past the literalism of what I said to what you know I'm trying to say. I'm just getting mad right now, having a conversation. And probably what Jacqueline needs is for me to realize that she's way more careful with her words and stop trying to assess what she might be saying and just take it, actually, that's interesting. This was a nice little session that we just had. All of this is to say, all of it is to say, slow, methodical, in the words of some of the greatest theologians, chill. Calm down over your own life. Calm down over what people are saying that's triggering you. Calm down. The Holy Spirit settles you. What did Augustine say? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Calm down. Be at rest. Speak in ways that promote creation and redemption. Speak the words that sound like he is not here, but he's risen. Speak the words. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. Those are the words. Even when we're angry, be angry. Be angry. And express your anger. But realize you can express it in a way that gives life. You can express it in a way that doesn't take. You can express it in a way that gives. Bishop Ed Gunger, there's a name from the past, said this. He said, listening well is one of the only times in life where you can receive and be generous at the same time. When you're listening, you are receiving and offering at the exact same time. Let's stand to our feet this morning. This is for anybody who's going through it right now. Simply put, the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 says this. Creation is groaning in what? Labor pains. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit in Romans calls the groaning of creation labor pains? Which means that because of the resurrection of Jesus, and this is how we conclude Easter, because of the resurrection of Jesus, every pain you're going through in your life has now become a labor pain. It is not the end of something. It is the beginning of something that God is birthing in your life. Please, God, let that sink in. Whatever you're going through right now that feels like it is taking from you, and I am speaking in real-time experience right now, it is not taking. It is now called labor pains. Because Jesus went into the finality of all suffering and he transfigured it. So now suffering produces character. And character produces endurance. And endurance produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Poured right into your suffering. Poured right into whatever it is you're going through right now. What you are, the next time you say ouch to something that happened in life, it is a labor pain ouch, not an ending ouch. It's the beginning of something new that God is doing. It is not the end of something that the devil is doing to you. All creation groans in labor pains, including you. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, it was on the night when you were betrayed that you took bread. And when you had given thanks, you broke the bread. And you said, "This is my body which is given for you. As often as you come to this table in remembrance of me." The Bible says that our throat has become an open grave. Our throat has become an open grave. It's Psalm 5:9 or Psalm 9:5. Our throat has become an open grave. And Dr. Chris Green said that every Sunday we receive the body of Jesus and we put the body of Jesus into that open grave where he rises again and he changes the way that we speak. He changes the way that we think. He changes the deathly things inside of us to lively things. So when you come to the table this morning and you take this bread and you put it up to your own mouth, understand that in this moment your mouth has become an open grave. Your communicating is grave, not growth. But as soon as we receive Jesus the way that he asked us to receive him, which is through this bread, it is the risen body of Jesus going into an open grave and doing what he always does on Easter, bringing restoration and life to our words, to our love, to our thinking, to our very being, so that when we leave here today, we leave here as agents of growth, people who can speak life with a simple hello. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people, the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him, and descend on us also. Descend on these open graves that we might become for the world, the body of Christ, the church, and become sustenance and life for those we meet next. We pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, would you please come forward as Elder George and Elder Ron will hand out the elements. Would you come forward and receive this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.